God's design for marriage. You know, the first marriage, or rather marriage, was the first institution that God ordained with man. And there's a good reason for that. Marriage is the foundation of not only the family, but of society as a whole. You know, I never understood that getting as a child growing up. I just knew that mom and dad were married. I knew that, we had this family or whatever, but I never realized the importance of the stability that it brought to my life. And those of you that come from broken homes, you know some of the turmoil you went through as seeing mom and dad and this, I guess, commitment and this couple you look to be your guides through life suddenly being separated and now torn apart for whatever the reasons, and some of them biblical, some of them non-biblical. That's not really the issue here for the point, but the point is that your heart was broken, and it changed your life to some degree. It affected your life, and it has affected your life throughout your life to some degree. And so, again, we see the importance of marriage and the reason the Bible says that God hates divorce. It's not to make anyone feel bad that has been through that, because God is a God of healing and a God of restoration. But you can understand scripturally why God hates divorce, because again, it brings such pain into so many lives, not just the two that are divorcing, but the children. And because God has given marriage as the first institution, he shows the importance of the foundation of marriage in our society, and in our world, not just, you know, as companionship and husband and wife, but the foundation it is for not just those individuals, but the society as a whole. And so we're going to see today that God ordained marriage to be between a man and a woman. And although that should be obvious due to nature alone, if nothing else, surprisingly in our day, it's not. And, you know, again, we see why, if marriage is so foundational, now we understand why Satan so attacks it. You know, if the marriage can be destroyed, think about this, individual families can be destroyed. And what makes up a society? Individual families group together. That's what makes up a society. That's what makes up a culture. That's what ultimately makes up the world. And so in reality, when you see the family being destroyed, you see marriage being destroyed, you see society being destroyed, and that is Satan's desire. The Bible says Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. But he said that Satan has come to kill, and to steal, and to destroy. And so I understand the attack there, I understand it, but I think that we as believers need to also understand God's design for marriage and why marriage is going to be attacked, and when it does, what do we do about it? These things are foundational for us to be successful individually and as a nation. Now, again, why is marriage so foundational? We've mentioned a couple of reasons, and certainly there are more. But one of the main reasons is because it is where a man and a woman establish love, commitment, and fulfillment, and really where a society is established, and children as well get direction and stability from their parents. It's where they find out commitment. It's where they learn to be rested and know that everything's okay. And so again, you see the importance of it. But there's even a greater purpose for marriage than that, and that is so that God might give a visible example of the type of relationship he desires with man. Now understand, there are different levels of marriage, if you will. There's the base level, and that is, I don't want to be alone. I want a companion. I need somebody I can share my life with. I don't mean this in a bad way, if that's where you are, but that's the base level of marriage. That's the lowest level of marriage, not in a bad way, just in this, in our scale that we're giving this morning, and that is simply for companionship, and you don't want to be alone. And that's good. There's nothing wrong in that. Companionship is God's design, and it's something God has worked in. But then there's a much higher level for that, and that is that the husband and wife can serve together. And we're going to get into that as well today a little bit, where God calls you to actually serve together. We're going to see that God has called the woman to be the man's helper. And it doesn't just mean a helper in life and a helper in the home. It means in ministry. God's highest call for marriage is that marriage would be, or one of God's higher calls is that it be used for ministry purposes. God has something in your life he wants you to do, and you're going to work as a team doing that. And so that's the next level, if you will, of marriage. But the highest level of marriage that there is the level of marriage where God is showing us the relationship that he wants with us. The desire. It is a picture. It is a visible picture of a spiritual truth where God says, I want a level of commitment. I want a level of love. I want a level of intimacy. This is what I want with you because you are the bride of Christ. The Bible says we are the bride of Christ as his church. And so God says, I want you to see visibly in marriage on the earth what I want with you. And that is this ultimately intimate relationship, the closest relationship that two individuals can have. And there's no better way to show that than through a visible, tangible way. As we see marriages that are walking in the Lord, then that is an example to us and to the world saying, look, this is what the Lord desires with us in a personal relationship, except at much even a higher plane. And so even as a man and woman share love and life and intimacy together, God has ordained it to be a picture of the relationship that he desires with us. And so understand, God's ultimate is more than just you know, getting a companion. And we're going to see when we get to Ephesians next week, we're going to be looking at actually what we're supposed to look at this week, and that is the world's first wedding, so to speak, the wedding ceremony where God presided over it and saw over it. And then maybe the week after, we're going to be looking a little bit into even Ephesians and some of the purposes of marriage. Now, we're not going to have a marriage seminar, and I planned on actually not even addressing it as in-depthly as we're going to be doing, but after the redirection this morning, I feel that's what the Lord wants, so we're going to do that as well. But we're going to see not only God's design and God's purpose, you know, today for marriage, we're going to see some of the practical aspects to marriage and what makes a marriage function. And I want to say that my heart is with you as well this morning. Some of you right now are hurting in your marriage. And there may even be people right now that nobody knows it. Not even your friends know you're hurting. You might even be on the brink of divorce. You've been discussing it, or maybe you've been thinking about it. The enemy's been really using that because things are going bad. I want you to know something. Every one of us have hard times in marriage. Your pastor has hard times in marriage. Tracy and I have disagreements. We have arguments. We have struggles that we go through, even as you do. There are the times that, you know, you have the trials and the tests that come along. But if we are faithful to the Lord and to heed God's command and God's word in relation to marriage, God will be faithful not only to keep our marriage together, but to bless our marriage. And some of you right now, you're thinking, well, my marriage is such a mess. I don't know what I can do. Listen, God can restore that marriage. Remember, He's a God of resurrection. That's what He does best. Even as He got up from the grave, He can resurrect your marriage to a new relationship. And so we'll be discussing how God can do that as well today before we leave. But I want you to have hope. I want you to be encouraged that God can do a miracle and God can do a great work. Now, there are those things that are beyond our control and beyond our command where, again, God gives each individual their own choice and the other individual may choose not to do so. And sometimes it doesn't end up the way that we wish it would or even as God wants it to be. And we have to face that reality. But even in the midst of that, we have to know that God is in control and that God loves us and that God will sustain us and still do what's best for us in our life, even in the midst of that. And so again, I know there's a wide gambit here. Some that are doing great right now in your marriage and some that are doing tough in your marriage. But I want you to know that all of us go through it. I don't want you to feel so alone right now. I think Satan can make you feel isolated. Nobody's having this problem. Everybody else's marriage is better. I'll bet their husband does this. I'll bet their wife does that. How come mine doesn't? And he's always making us think the grass is greener on the other side, isn't he? Isn't it amazing what we don't have, we always want? I mean, everybody that's got this naturally beautiful curly hair instead of this flat, limp stuff like I have, they all want to go straighten it. And they go pay money to get all those beautiful curls out. And I'm thinking, I'd love to have a couple of those curls. And then you see all the people that have the straight, you know, the people that have the curly hair, look at the straight, they're, well, I wish I had straight hair. My hair's so curly, it's everywhere. And so I'm going to go and, you know, and we do the opposite. If we have curly hair, we straighten it. If we have straight hair, we try to go curly it, don't we? That's not a word I know. Get it curly, all right? But we try to make it, you know, whatever. It's just, it's part of our nature. And so here's what happens in marriage. I know it happens in your marriage because it's happened in mine. The enemy comes and thinks, well, you know what? Maybe in their marriage, it's this way. And boy, if I only had that person or a different marriage or I had that, then I would be. See what I'm saying? Listen, it's not. It's not. We all go through the same things. Don't let Satan lie to you. You have the same struggles with your husband that every wife does. You have the same struggles with your wife that every husband has. We just have different levels of it, and we have to learn what God's word says about it if we're going to navigate through it properly. And I think understanding God's design for marriage is first and foremost a big part of that. What is the purpose of marriage? Again, and the ultimate purpose is that God might show what He desires with us, His bride, that relationship. And again, if a marriage is going the right way, it's such a blessing. If it's going the wrong way, it's horrible. And we can all admit that. I've often said in marriage counseling, marriage can either be heaven or hell. And maybe your marriage has been through both. Maybe your marriage is only in one of them right now. But the bottom line is we need to understand what it takes to make a marriage successful so that when we go through these times, we're going to be okay and make it to the other side. And understand this, God even ordains in marriage for struggles to come along. Note that. God ordains for struggles to come along. You know why? Because God wants to change you. And He will use your wife to make you a different person. He will use your husband to make you a different person. He will make you complete. He will give you balance. And you know what? It's not fun to do that. You're being stretched in areas that aren't comfortable. And oftentimes it causes friction. It causes fighting. It causes discomfort. You know, I remember I'm not very limber. I'm one of these people that, you know, they say, okay, touch your toes. I am touching my toes, you know. If you want them any more, then you get them up here to me. I mean, I've just never been limber. It's not something I can, you know, I can do better than that. But I'm not, you know, the point is I'm not real limber. But I'll tell you, when you get in those stretching times, you know, and some of you that have been in sports, you know, in younger years I was and doing everything, you get in these stretch things, and it's painful. And then you get in that stretch, like, that hurts. I don't like that. So, but you know what? In the sport you're in, it's going to help you. Because you need to be limber to keep from pulling a muscle or to be able to function better at whatever that sport is. The Olympian athletes know that, especially in cold weather. If they're not stretched out, then it's easy to pull a muscle with the muscles contracting with the cold winds and all. And so, again, it's very important you do so, but it's painful. And yet, in order to be successful in their field or whatever they're doing, they have to learn to stretch. And they have to say, you know what, this is just part of it. And I want to say this, husbands and wives here today, you're going to have to just say stretching is part of it. And God is stretching you so that he can make you into the person he wants you to be and bless you in the marriage the way he wants you to bless you. Notice here as God begins to talk to Adam. Again, remember the setting here. God has already created Adam. God has established a relationship with Adam, and God has put Adam in the garden. And you know, again, before God even goes on to this whole thing about now he's going to bring Adam a wife, note this, God establishes a relationship with Adam first. I think that's key in marriage. If you're going to have a strong marriage, you need to establish the relationship with the Lord first. Now, that can happen sometimes before you're married. That's how God did it with Adam. That's how God did it with maybe some of you in this room. But some of you might be in the marriage now, but the principle still holds true. And that is, if you don't have a relationship established with the Lord first, your marriage is going to have more struggles than it's designed to have. I mean, some of the struggles are designed. Some of them are brought on by our own, foolishness or lack of knowledge maybe in an area. But God developed first. He knew Adam, and they had that connection first before God ever introduced another one in there. And let me just say, again, even in marriage, I want you to picture marriage a lot like a pyramid. You know, God's at the top, and on each arm of that pyramid is the husband and the wife. And the farther you are away from God, God being up here, as you move down that arm, so to speak, if you're down here and farther from God, look what happens to your marriage. You see, the farther you move from God, the farther you pull away from each other. And so, again, there's this whole relationship going on between you and the Lord. God says, look, but if you turn the other way and you begin to seek God, what happens? As you both move toward the Lord individually, what happens? You both end up working your way back toward God. And as you both work your way back toward God, what happens? Now you work your way back toward each other. And many of the marriage problems have got to start right here. And some of you are really, again, hurting today. I know that because with this many people, I know you are. And in the midst of that hurt and pain, I want to challenge you with this right now. Where are you on that pyramid? Where is your relationship with the Lord? Because if your relationship with the Lord is somewhere down this thing toward the back, no wonder you're far from your wife. The elbows are at the far extreme. You're away from each other. It's no wonder your marriage is bad. You've got to get back toward the Lord. And you might say, well, maybe I'm going back toward the Lord, but she's staying down there or he's staying down there. Listen, as you take the lead to get back toward the Lord, God is faithful to pull the other one that direction. But you've got to take that step. You know, it's interesting. We always want to blame other people, don't we? I think not only having our relationship right with the Lord, part of that is taking responsibility for ourselves. Most of the time when I do marriage counseling, it's, well, he did this, well, she did that, and he did this. I think of the garden. What happens? God, comes to Adam, Adam, what have you done? What's the woman? Lord, it's her fault. And the man's always pointing at the woman, talking about what she did wrong. Now, I'm not saying that maybe there's something she hadn't done wrong. But God didn't want Adam to say it's the woman. God wanted Adam to say, I hadn't been keeping my home like I should, and therefore now we're in this mess, Lord. He wanted Adam to take responsibility so that Adam would say, listen, I'm the one at fault. I need to make sure that my walk's in order. And I want to encourage you, husbands, whether your wife is walking with the Lord or not, your responsibility is to make sure you are. Especially as the leader, you've got to have your act together. Now, again, wives, this is not something to use as a weapon after the service. You heard what the pastor said. You need to be, Let me tell you something. The Bible says that when it comes to the wife and she wants to change her husband or affect her husband's life, it comes through silence and prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, wives, if your husband's not obeying the word, be quiet and pray. Boy, doesn't that go against everything in our very fiber? Especially, and don't take this the wrong way. I'm saying especially as a woman because they express themselves so much that way. They express themselves through language. Men oftentimes just, we grunt. Women, they express that way. And yet God says to the woman, look, if you want to see your husband's life change, don't go and begin to bug him. It's not going to work. He won't change that way. Matter of fact, it may drive him farther, and now you have more fights. You want to see your husband change? You get quiet before him, and you get quiet before me, and you let me go to your husband and change his heart. Listen, a wife that works on a husband's heart can only be so successful. A God that works on one, there's no limit. And so again, it's one of these things where I think we sometimes don't understand the way that things are supposed to work, and we don't realize that. But we have to take responsibility for ourselves, first of all. So the husband does. And then, you know, he says, well, it's the woman, Lord. Then he goes to Eve. Eve, what have you done? What does she do? It's the devil. He's over there somewhere. He did it. Nobody's willing to say it's my fault. And right now, some of you, it's very hard because there's pride and there's hurt and there's pain. And you're going, but they did do this. And you know what? They did. Your spouse has done things wrong. And right now you're hurting because they've done things wrong. But so have you. And until you can humble yourself enough to get the fingers pointing back at you and say, I've got to get my act together and stop worrying about my spouse, that's when God can begin to restore the marriage. Because now you're working your way back up toward the Lord, and your spouse can begin to work their way back up toward the Lord. And as you both work back toward the Lord, now you're going to see a relationship where both individuals are not only back in touch with God, they're back now in touch with each other the way they should be. And God can do that. And I want to give you hope this morning, and hope that you have, you know, that hope in your heart before you leave, that God can restore even a ruined marriage. God has the ability to do that. And so again, even teetering on the edge, it's doing what God says and what God has asked to do. Well, God here puts Adam in the garden. He establishes the relationship with Adam. And notice it says in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, when we have a problem, notice this, God says he has a problem. It wasn't that God created something not right, but creation wasn't complete yet. Remember, we're still now getting more detail in chapter 2 about the first days of creation, where God created Adam first, and then he created Eve, both of them on that same day. But at the same time, he created Adam first, and there was a span of we don't know how many hours between the two. And the bottom line is that at this point, you know, Adam, God looks at Adam and says, we're not done yet. It's not good that man should be alone. So God says, there's a problem here. I've got a problem, and he's going to take care of it. In other words, here's the point, guys. If you've got an issue in your life, if there's a problem in your life, the Lord's aware of it. And he's very much cares about the problem that you have. I think of Adam here. Adam didn't even know he had a problem yet. And some of you know, God, if God cared so much about Adam that he was already working on solving the problem before Adam even knew he had one, how much do you think God cares about you and working in your life and dealing with the issues that you're dealing with? But notice this, God knew right off the bat that it was not good that man should be alone. And those of us now married for any time can look back and see exactly the same thing God saw. It's not good that man should be alone. This is the first time in his creation we see God saying that something wasn't good. Man was incomplete. You know, before Tracy came along, before she was in my life, we ended up getting married, if you will. I didn't even know I was incomplete. I thought I was doing good, you know. It's like I thought that, you know, maybe a black and a blue sock would go fine together. Not really. I didn't think that, but that would happen sometimes. But I mean, I didn't even understand that I was incomplete. I didn't understand there were things that were missing in my life. And this is where God uses our spouse to balance us and to make us complete in very practical areas. I mean, beds, furniture, matching clothes, they meant very little to me. And yet I didn't realize what I was missing. And you know, for your credit, you know, I thought for years, you know, I thought for years I was dressing fine. And I thought everything matched, you know, and I mean, you know, dress pants and tie-dye, what's wrong with that? I mean, I think I'm okay. What's the problem? And of course, you know, your wife comes along and I never wore dress pants and tie-dye, but you get my point. But the wife comes along and she says, you know what? That doesn't match. And this, you know, there's, you do this and this is productive, very practical. But again, I think about those kind of things in my life. I'm thinking, you know, if I thought I looked good and my wife's looking at me going, oh, that doesn't work. What were all those people thinking before she came along? You know, everywhere I went, oh, that doesn't work. You know, but the bottom line is she's, you know, there's different things that she has giftings that you don't, men. And there's different areas where, you know, men, you have giftings that the wife doesn't have. And the two of you together, you know, make each other complete. Now, it's true that God has given us a spouse that we might have companionship. But again, one of the other reasons for a spouse is that we might have balance. We might be whole. We might be complete and finished. You know, I've found that God brings us together with spouses that often have the qualities that we lack. And the qualities that we lack, they have. And you bring it together, now it makes one complete person. Have you noticed that? You know, that there's that phrase that says opposites attract. Well, there's a reason for that. Because the things that you don't have, they have. And the things that they have, you don't have. And typically, you'll come together in marriage, and one of you will be way over here on one issue, and the other one's way over here on that same issue. And then one's way over here on a different issue, and one's way over here on that issue. And so there's stress, and there's tension because you don't agree, and maybe there's an argument about how something should be done. Listen, this is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. What God is saying is no, you're too far over here, and you're too far over here. And the truth is, it's going to meet somewhere in the middle. God wants to give you balance in your life. He wants to make you whole and complete. And the areas that you're missing, he wants to bring together. You know, I've noticed that a lot of the struggles in marriages over the years and you know, in my own and in others, It comes from this whole thing where there's this difference in things. And if you look at it as bad, oh, they'll never change. Well, maybe God wants to change you a little bit in that area. You see, God is stretching you. God is trying to take you from a place you are and make you complete. It is not good that you're alone. It is not good that you're in all the positions that you're in. You need to be farther toward this way or that way. You know, one of you is social, one is private. One's talkative, one's quiet, one's active, one's docile. One's good with the finances, one is not. This is part of God's design so that we are complete when we come together. And so God typically gives our spouse strength where we're weak and weaknesses where we're strong so that we have to learn to work together to be complete. See, that's what makes the marriage work. That's how you become one. You're just not complete on your own. And God wants you to be able to work together. You know, he does the same thing in the body of Christ. God hasn't given all of you every gift. You know, if God made you a pastor and a teacher and administrator and a kids ministry worker and a youth worker and the worship, you know, and just gave you every gift there was, none of us would be needed. It'd just be you. There'd be the church walking down the street. You know, wow. You know, and I had a great service this morning. But God gives us all different gifts. So that as we come together, what happens? There's somebody that can teach. There's somebody that can administrate. There's somebody that can worship. There's somebody that can, you know, greet. There's somebody that can, you know, usher. There's somebody that can do all these things that go on. We're a body. And so God does the same thing in a marriage. Even as we're the bride of Christ, working together as a unit, God does the same thing in the marriage so that we'll work together and become a more balanced person. But notice here what he says. Next, he says, and I will give him a helper comparable to him. The word means literally helper and or assistant. And so the next reason we see here that God's design for marriage, God's design for bringing the wife in, was that there might be not only love and companionship, but a still even higher purpose, that they might partner together in serving the Lord. Notice this. I mean, God called Adam to tend and keep the garden, and he would need some help doing that. Now, certainly he wanted Adam to have a companion. Again, that's good. I understand the very base level of marriage, companionship, don't want to be alone. But there's a much higher level now as we move up the scale, and that is serving the Lord together. Remember, there's that whole aspect, and then, of course, that relationship with God being the ultimate highest level. But this one now he does for Adam is like, look, you need to be doing the work of the Lord together. God's called you to do that. And wives, the man is called to lead in the ministry, and you're called to be his helper in that. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. I think that Satan has had great success at making us think that somehow submitting is a bad thing and makes us lesser. You know what? Remember, men submit as well. We're all called to submit to someone. No one is ultimately their own authority. We as men submit to the Lord. We submit to the government authorities, even as you do. We submit to each other. And so, again, there's this, you know, I remember you do a marriage. And I remember, you know, one of the marriages I did where getting up there and teaching, and we share from Genesis, and then we'll go over into Ephesians and share from Ephesians and this kind of thing. And you come to that part in Ephesians where it says, you know, husbands, love your wives, and everybody's fine with that one. And then you get the part, wives, submit to your husbands, and you're giving instruction to them about how God has designed the marriage to work and allow the man to be the leader. And again, we'll talk about what submission means in a moment, not what often many of us think, but you say that word and you almost feel like, sometimes you can feel like eyes on you, you know. They're watching. It's like, what do you mean? What did he say? Wife, submit. What is this? You know, just, hey. And I remember one time doing a marriage, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I've got a problem. You know, and you said there that wives are supposed to submit. I said, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You said wives. I didn't say that. Well, you said, and you know, I said, I didn't say that. God said that. I'm simply a spokesman. And so it was like, the problem is not that you have with me. I'm not the problem you're having right now. The problem you have is with the Lord and his word. And again, that can be a very sobering thought. But the same thing is true for the husband. Again, remember, this goes both ways. In loving your wife, again, this is not some tool to be used against someone. And submission is not a bad thing. Listen, men are to be under submission as well. And yet Satan tries, I think, to make women feel, I don't think, I know, but to make them feel that if they submit to their husband and be his helper, that somehow they're less. That's a lie from the enemy. And it's not how God designed it and set it up at all. Jesus himself submitted. Jesus submitted to the Father, the Scripture says, and said himself that he only did those things that pleased the Father, yet the Scripture says that Jesus was not only equal to God, he was God in human form. Now think about that for just a moment. If God in human form can willingly submit to the design of the Father in this world and still be seen as equal, certainly wives can. There's nothing that says man's superior. And I oftentimes hear these accusations, well, Christianity suppresses women. Listen, God has used the word of God and Christianity to bring women to the place they're supposed to be. Christianity doesn't suppress women, men do. Go to a country that doesn't have Christianity. Ladies, go to Saudi Arabia. Try to exert your rights. Go to Iraq or Iran. Go to Assyria, Syria, rather. Go to any of these Middle Eastern countries and find out. Why? Because they don't use the Bible as their foundation. No, Christianity has raised the woman to where she's supposed to be, equal to the husband. Again, this is only a temporary thing the Bible says for order down here. When we're in heaven, it's not going to be that way. The Bible says there's not going to be this authority structure in heaven. It's all gone after this life. It'll simply be how faithful you were, man or woman, how faithful you were in serving the Lord will determine your position in the kingdom. There's not going to be the husband and wife authority structure. As a matter of fact, there won't even be husbands and wives, it says. The bottom line is that this is a temporary thing that God has done so that he might show ultimately the relationship that God wants with mankind. And a marriage is a living example of that. And by the wife coming under her husband and following his lead is simply saying, even as the wife does that, world, do you see that? Do you see that, world? Even as the wife does that, that's what we do as the church to Jesus Christ. We come under him. We submit to him because he is our Lord. And we love him and we serve him. And we're a part of this family, so to speak. We are the bride of Christ. And again, we get to the kingdom, it's all going to change. I mean, so this is a thing where Satan, I think, successfully grabs it and makes an issue out of it in this particular era that we're in this particular tiny little blip of time as pertained to eternity as to how God really has set things up and the order that God has set up for while we're here on this earth and blows it into some big thing that causes arguments and groups and all these different things. That's just not the case. God designed it to be much differently than what oftentimes we see the world presenting it. Now, does this mean that the wife cannot give, will never have a ministry to do, and that somehow she's, whatever? No, God gives the wives ministry as well as he does the husband. But the ministry will be working together. You'll be doing different parts of the ministry in that together. And I've had people say, well, I don't know that I want to, do that. I don't want to submit to my husband and do what he's doing. So, because I feel that I'm supposed to do this or do that. And that was a struggle for Tracy. Because when God was calling us together, she was in missions. And she was like, if I marry Mark, I've got to leave missions. And now this guy's now my covering, and I've got to go do what his ministry is, and I've got to be a helper to him. I don't know that I want that. And I would say to a lady who's in that place, then don't get married. It's okay. There's nothing wrong in that. If you feel God has called you to be single and to do that, then go for it. God bless you. But if you're going to get married, you have to realize I am now coming alongside to be a helper to what God has called my husband to do. And God will give me joy and refreshment in the midst of that. It's God's design. There's nothing wrong in it. Again, there's even a gift of singleness. Now, when I say that, some of you are nervous right now. Maybe I've got it. Like you caught it or something. It's on a doorknob. And, get the gift of singleness. Get it off me. Trust me, if you have any desire to get married, you do not have the gift. The gift of singleness comes with a removal of the desire for marriage. Jesus talks about the gift of singleness. He said, some God gives that gift. It's very rare. I've seen it on rare occasion. I think maybe of one person right now that I might know, and I'm not even sure on that. But the bottom line is, it is a gift that God gives on for his purposes, for different seasons, for different people. And know this, if God gives you the gift of singleness, you're not going to have any desire for marriage whatsoever. And that's okay. You're going to say, but I'm not complete. The Bible says I'm not. No. God will make you complete if he gives you the gift of singleness. He'll give you everything you need. God purposely withholds the completeness in us that are supposed to be married so that God can make us complete through that. But if God doesn't make you married and God has given you the gift of singleness, you'll be complete and you'll be whole in that way as well. So don't let that be a worry for you. Now you might be saying, but wait a minute, what if my husband has no desire for ministry, or worse yet, he's unsaved? I'm supposed to help my husband. He doesn't even want to do anything. And he's unsaved. Why would he want to? Might even be the next logical level you reach at. Well, of course you can press forward in serving the Lord. It doesn't mean that a wife can't begin to step out and serve in the local church and serve the Lord. God didn't forbid that. God knows the situation. He understands. What it means is you keep the husband in mind and you realize that you're in this position where you're still there to make sure that your husband is ministered to and that you're the helper in what ways you can be in that. So are wives to be helpers in any other way? Well, most certainly. And as we'll see in chapter 3, the scripture says that the man is foremost responsible for the income of the family. We get to chapter 3, again, we'll see that more clearly, but God has called the man to basically make the income and to bring home the wages. But the wife is called during that time to watch over the home. She's to tend the home. It's the top priority. Now, does this mean that a woman can't work? Now you're saying, here it goes, women are repressed. No. Not saying that. If the home is in order and the wife is not needed there, then she's free to work. As a matter of fact, for single moms, they have no option for that. But the bottom line is that the home is to be in order, even as the man is to make sure that the income and the family is provided for and that that's in order, and you work together as a team. And so, again, don't think of it just because, you know, well, that doesn't mean, you know, that I can't work. There may be different seasons in your life. You know, you look at Proverbs 31. And, you know, I don't know of a proverb that addresses men, but if I was a woman and I read Proverbs 31, that could be discouraging. Because this woman is perfect. You read about her. I mean, she's like getting up before the sun's up, making breakfast, making their clothes. You know, she's like working a job and buying a field. You're like, who is this woman? No woman could do this. And if I saw that as a man, I'd say, this is nuts. It wasn't until I began to understand that this proverb covers the seasons of a woman's life. You see, there are certain seasons where the mom needs to be there for the kids. They need a mom. She's there to nurture them and to make sure the home's in order and to teach them the way to go. And then, you know, they get older. Now there may be a season for mom to get a job. She may want to work. She may want to pursue something she really loves and actually make some income at it. It talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. She works and she bought a field. This lady got into real estate. She bought a field with the money that she earned. So the point is that it depends on what season of your life you're in. As far as the woman goes, it's not as seasonal for man. The things hold more constant than that, even though there are seasons for men. But it holds more constant than that than it does for the woman. But again, you know, these priorities have to be in order. And there's nothing wrong, again, in you know, the wife doing these different things at a different time. What is sad is when the husband or the wife steps out of their proper place that God has them, and the whole family suffers because of it. Well, there's no higher calling than a mom, you know, taking care of the kids. Now, I know it may not feel like that, but the Bible talks about raising up children like arrows from a quiver. You know, the quiver is what they held the arrows in. And you raise them up, and you're making them sharp in the Lord. You're working in their life. And that means that when they get to the right age, you're going to take those little guys out and boing. You know, some of you will be happier to boing than others, right? But what you want to do is make sure they hit their target and make sure they're sharp enough that when they do hit the target, they stick. Someone was sharing with me at the first service about someone that believed in the Lord, and they went to take some religion classes at UT, and now they don't. And when I see those who are supposed to be leading others to the Lord strip away their faith, first of all, you're angry. But the next thing that hits me is a soberness that before our children get out there into a world that's going to challenge their faith, they have to be brought up in the faith so that when the challenges come, they go, you're wrong, and I know why. See, our kids need to step into college not saying, well, I'm not sure, and well, maybe you're right, well, maybe, you know, and this kind of thing, and maybe all roads lead to God, and maybe all religions are okay. No, your children need to be so brought up in the Lord that they say, no, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And I don't care what you say, here's what he says, and I think when it comes to man, I believe God over man. It's like Peter and John when they were standing before the Sanhedrin. And they said, listen, you've got to stop preaching in this name, and you've got to do what we say and not do what, you know, you've been doing. He said, look, whether it's right to obey man or obey God, you decide. But as for us, you know, we're going to obey the Lord. And our kids need to be strong enough. So moms, who's doing that? When dad's gone, who's raising up these little arrows? Who's raising up these kids that are strong in the Lord and know the Word of God? And they're able to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband doesn't teach them the Word of God. You're the main one responsible for that. And I'll tell you something else, just because the wife is at home during the day when the husband's out doing that, the husband is still ultimately responsible for the management of the home. And so you know what happens? This is another struggle I see in marriages. You know, the wife is home all day. I used to think that after I got off work that I was going home now to rest. Somehow in my mind, I thought my work day was over. Now, I don't know how I got that foolish notion. But I thought, well, work's over. I'm going to go home now and I'm going to, you know, sit down and take it easy. It didn't take long to realize in marriage, and don't take this wrong when I say this, not that Tracy, you know, I don't want to give you the wrong impression of her. It's something God did in my heart. Because I realized when I go home, I'm going to my second job. And it's really my first job. It's just the second one I got to that day. And when I walk in that door, I'm not off of work. I'm now starting into the next phase of my job until they're in bed. Now, their bedtime has gotten earlier. It hasn't really. We did start out with an early bedtime. We did that on purpose. Our kids get into bed pretty early. We have them in bed by 8 o'clock. We do that for a reason, so that she and I can also have a relationship. Because if they're up to like 10, 11, 12, hanging out, you know, it's like, I can't talk to my wife. You know, I didn't have you to ruin my marriage. Get to the room, you know what I mean? So we purposely, you know, did that. We set like an earlier time on that. I'm not telling you what to do. And I'm saying we did that, and it's worked out great, and that's all our kids have ever known, so they don't complain, you know. And if they say, well, other kids get to dance at night, that's other kids, you know. You're my kid. Get in bed. I'll be talking to my wife now. And it works out wonderfully, you know. But remember, guys, listen, when you go home, you're not done. And here's where some of the stress comes in. Remember, the wife's home all day. And these kids are like, you know, yanking and pulling, do mom this. Ah! And she's like staring at the doorknob at 5 o'clock. And she's staring at the doorknob going, when the doorknob moves, I have life. And so the doorknob moves, and then you come in the door, and you're thinking, right, here's what happens. The door opens, and here's children, you know, and now I've got life, and you take care of them for a while. Ha, 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 free at last, right? And you're thinking, I've been working all day, and I'm exhausted, and you expect me now. See the tension? The husband's coming home with the wrong mindset. Men, you've got to come home saying, I'm now going to work. That changed my life in a good way. It changed my family in a good way. Because rather than being frustrated at the fact that I couldn't get home and immediately rest, I just kept going to work. And then once the kids were in bed, now I can rest. And now I can spend time with my wife. And also what it did for Tracy was, see, her expectation coming home is, you know, I need help. You know, I this has been going all day. And you know, they've repainted the house. The grass is all pulled up. I mean, we need help here. And so I'm coming home thinking, rest. She's thinking, come home and save us all, you know. Right? You can see how this would cause great tension in a marriage, can't you? Husbands, if we come home with the mindset, I'm coming in now to minister to my family, and it may be hours before I really rest today. Now, that might not sound inviting. It didn't to me at first. I can't say that. But I can say this, it's okay. And God has given us the strength and the shoulders to handle that. He hasn't given that to our wife. And when we come home, our wife needs that break, and she needs that rest. She's been all day working and trying to, you know, again, watch over the home and all. Doesn't mean the wife just lays down and doesn't do anything now. I'm not saying that either. But you work together as a team because you're doing this to raise this family and to do what it is that God wants you to do. And so, again, he says, I'm going to bring a helper in here for Adam. Notice verse 19, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what Adam would name them or what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now, this is amazing to me. God created all the animals, but he let Adam name them. It's amazing. Now, he doesn't say he named every animal there was. He named the certain ones it lays out here, the beast of the field and all these different things it does lay out. But the point is that it's always amazed me that God would let us do anything in his work. And God lets Adam here be involved. And notice he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. The word there gives a picture of just observing, kind of almost like just watching. Like, what's he going to do? Like, okay, what are you going to call that one? And I kind of get this picture of, you know, when they all came to Noah's Ark and God brought them all through, like, same thing. They're walking through the garden, you know. There's a dog, there's a cat, you know, there's a horse, there's a cow. Just the whole thing coming through and just amazing. And I'm thinking, can you imagine the brain capacity Adam would have had? Now, see, here's where I think we stumble. We have to remember that Scripture paints a very different picture of man than the world does. The world says we started out dumb and got smarter. God says we started out smart and we've gotten dumber. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You know, scientists now say we use, what, 10% of our brain? For me, it might be less, but for most of you guys, you got the full 10% kicking. The bottom line is, guys, I believe before the fall, 100% was enacted. There's no reason not to believe that. God gave all that brain matter there for a reason. And I believe when the fall came, there was a consequence that through the genetics and over time has cut part of our capacity for our intelligence and our ability down. And yet Adam being much smarter than we ever could have been. So for Adam to name these animals and pop it off, they say the brain's a lot like a computer. You can plug that in a computer and a computer could do it. How much more a man's brain, a man's ability? You'll think of the possibilities here. And I know what you're thinking, but wait a minute. What about the advancement in technologies? You know, we were horse and buggy up until the 1800s and now we're flying across the ocean in big metal things that should just fall to the ground, it seems like. Right? Guys, you got to remember this. The Bible says that God is the one that God restrained technology. Daniel chapter 12 says that in the last days, technology will increase. And so what we see in Scripture is that God restrained technology until the very last days, right before he came back. Now, why did God restrain technology? We didn't get smarter. God just held us back. So why did we get this suddenly now we're able to do this? God knew that if he did it sooner, we'd probably kill each other. I mean, look now, we live in a world where we're worried about nuclear exchange. Now, we know scripturally that's not going to happen. There may be a limited nuclear exchange. There are some indications possibly in Scripture, and the Bible doesn't forbid that. But we know the earth is not going to be destroyed in a nuclear exchange. We know that because God's word tells us what's going to happen. So God restrained technology, and now God has said right before I come back in Daniel chapter 12, I'm going to release that. Now you can have technology, and it's going to be something that's going to be a blessing. We couldn't handle it sooner because we're sinners. But right before the Lord comes back, he lets us. And in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said, you know what? If I didn't come back before to rescue man, no flesh would be saved. And I believe that if God didn't come back, we would annihilate ourselves as a world. We would absolutely take ourselves out because of sin. And so God knows that. So God restrained it. Now God's released it. Doesn't mean we're smarter. It just means that now we're able to use what capacities we do have. And God hadn't had to hold that back so we wouldn't destroy each other. But the Bible paints a picture of man as created with ultimate intelligence, and due to the genetic corruption caused by sin, we actually are less than we were at the beginning. Notice he says in verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable. Now notice, for Adam, none was found comparable, or we would say human. God's making the point. God's showing Adam all these animals to say, look, they've all got partners. They've all got this completeness. You don't, Adam. God's showing Adam his need here. And also notice that man is not equal with the animals, but he's separate and superior. There were none found among the animal kingdom that were comparable to Adam. Now again, if evolution were true, there would have been a lot. At the stage that Adam would have evolved, and there would have been others evolving, and there would have been a lot of different ones he could have, you know, chosen from. But out of all of them, not one. Why? Because God created man completely different and separate than he did from the animal kingdom. And throughout the entire creation account, God goes to great pains to show the difference between man and animals. Notice, man named them, man's over them, he has dominion on them, and created them separately from man. Notice here it says he named the cattle, that means the livestock and the wild animals as well. The birds of the air, when I think of all the birds, I think of the brain capacity that Adam had to have. Notice next, every beast of the field, the word means living or alive, so hence basically every other creature of the field. And again, just reminding Adam that he had no helper. So he now sees, you know, I can imagine with all this going by, Adam saying, well, where's mine? You know? And I think God wanted Adam to come to this conclusion. And so then it says, notice verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now, here we see the first surgery ever done. A great physician himself carrying out the operation. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew that God was your surgeon? I'd love it, going to surgery. You'll have surgery here in just a short while. They're putting you under, and the surgeon today is God. So you can rest and relax. That'd be nice. Thank you. I'd love that. But notice he gives him anesthesia, puts Adam to sleep here. And God, notice as he puts Adam to sleep, it's interesting, God needed no counsel as to what would be best for Adam when it came to a wife. Singles, I encourage you to wait, rest, and trust in the Lord about bringing you a spouse. God is more than able to bring you what you need, and he alone knows exactly what you need. I mean, maybe you need to sleep a little bit longer in this area before you're ready. You need to trust the Lord. You know, it's much better to have someone who has all knowledge bring you the one you're supposed to be with forever rather than you go out and try to pick them with limited knowledge. You know, it discourages me to see people out seeking for a spouse rather than simply seeking the Lord and waiting on him to bring one. You know, not only will he do it in just the perfect time, he'll bring the perfect one. You know, when I got saved, I remember saying, Lord, that's it. I'm not going to, just dating's done, everything's done. You bring me one. You could do it for Adam, you can do it for me. You know, and I don't know if I thought that particularly at that moment, but as I, over time, I realized God did it for Adam, he can do it for me as well, and let God do it, and God brought me the perfect one. Literally, I don't think I couldn't have found a better wife. I let God do it, and he gave me the perfect wife. And I think that when we go out and we're trying to look and we're trying to find and we're trying to search and we're going to do this and do that, we're not going to do it. Because we're flawed, we're going to make mistakes and do the wrong thing. Do you think that God knows you need a spouse? Remember, it was his idea. He said, it's not good that man should be alone, and we need to learn to trust him. And I've seen many heartaches over those bent on finding a spouse rather than waiting on God to bring one. And if you try hard enough, you can get married. But how much better to wait for the one that God has for you? How much better? And I have to say this too, before we're done today, what if I think I married the wrong one because I didn't wait? The Bible says once you're married, that's the one you're committed to forever. That's not a biblical out. I've actually heard people try to use the excuse, well, I married the wrong one, so therefore God doesn't mind if I get divorced. No, God says, I knew which one you would pick. I wish you'd have waited on me, but I knew which one you would pick, and now I have the power to come in and rescue that marriage and make it beautiful. And you've got to allow me to work to do that. And God says in faithfulness, he will do that. Remember, you got to remember, God knew who you were going to pick before the beginning of time. And notice it says here he took her from the man's side. I know it mentions rib here, but believe it or not, the word rib is not actually verifiable here. Scholars argue over this, but you can't really say for sure that it was a rib. We don't know for sure what it was God took. It might have been a rib. But the bottom line, he took her from his side. Note that. And that's very important. Notice he didn't take her from the foot to be walked on. He didn't take her from the head to rule over him. He took Eve from his side to be next to him and to be equal with him, protected and covered by the man. And you know, it's interesting to me. I just wonder, if it was a rib, I wonder if God took the rib closest to man's heart. It doesn't say, but how fitting, because every time he would reach up there and fill that gap, he would think of Eve. I'm not complete. She's a part of me, and I'm a part of her. You know, I read a story of a little boy that was in Sunday school, and they were teaching on Adam and Eve there, and created from one of Adam's ribs. And later in the week, his mother said she noticed him lying down as if he were ill. And she said, you know, honey, what's the matter? And he responded and said, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Guys, I want to encourage you this morning as we finish. Right now, your marriage may feel like a pain in the side rather than a blessing. But God is able to restore it. What we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is looking about how God can restore a marriage. And I want to give you hope this morning. If you're in the midst of a very tough situation, God can heal your marriage. It's going to take some work on your part. You're going to have to plow up the old ground. Allow God to work in your life and to restore you and to renew you. I remember a lot of you don't know our history, and I with Tracy and I, but it's probably, you know, I've known Tracy and been best friends with her and for almost 30 years now, about 28 years. I was 14, she was 12. I don't recommend that in the sense of starting any kind of relationship. But at the same time, over the years, I did pretty much everything that a person could do to destroy a relationship. Everything that you could think of to completely destroy any hope of love, any hope at all, I did it. Destroyed everything in every way. And when God brought us back together and began to show us that we were supposed to be man and wife and be married, and I'd gotten saved by this time, there was a lot of hurt and a lot of healing that had to take place. And it was an odd situation because God had told us that we were supposed to be together, but there was still a lot of hurt in her heart of how awful I had been. And yet she knew God was telling her he's the one. I could imagine her going, God, are you sure? Could you check your records at least once more? And I remember, and I suggest this for the marriages, if you haven't done this, I suggest this, and if you're in a place that your marriage is really bad right now, I remember we sat down, and I got some very wise counsel. They said, before you can ever start to build a marriage, you've got to tear up all the old and start again. And Solomon talks about it like a garden in Song of Solomon. He says, you know, God, a marriage is like a garden. You plant good seeds, you have a good harvest. You plant bad seeds, you have a bad harvest. Some of you may have a bad harvest right now. And the point is, the harvest is there. There's nothing you can do about it. But here's what you can do. You can plow it up and start over. And I thought, Lord, how do we start over? How do we plow up all these years of ruin I've poured into Tracy's life? She had very little to ask forgiveness of me. I had a long list. And I remember we got together. It was a very pure thing, very thing in the Lord. We were literally up all night. We saw the sun come up asking each other's forgiveness. And it was really me asking forgiveness. And it was at the very beginning of restarting our relationship. I said, if we're going to do this, we have to start over. Everything from the past has got to be plowed up. And it took us all night with a lot of tears, a lot of hurt, a lot of junk. It was very hard. I'll tell you, for me as a man, it was very humbling, biting the tongue, swallowing the pride, because when you asked forgiveness of everything you thought would cover it, there'd be more she had. And so husbands and wives, if you do this, and I encourage you to do it, after you have asked for everything that you know you need to ask forgiveness of, you need to say, now, honey, what have I forgotten? And then you've got to sit and be quiet and go, ouch, oh, ooh, oh, ah. Please forgive me. It is so hard, but it is so healing. And by the time we were done, there were still months of getting the aches and pains away. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't want to make you think that you have a time like that and suddenly now both of you are just wonderful and skipping out of the room together so happy. No, there's still a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, but now you've done what the Lord said. You've gone, you've asked forgiveness, and now God can begin to move in, plow the ground up, start the healing process, which takes time, and build a brand new marriage, planting new seeds, doing a brand new work in your life, and there is hope. God can resurrect your marriage. He resurrected my relationship. He can resurrect your marriage, and God is a master of resurrection. That's what he does. But you're going to have to be a willing partner in the deal and let God do it. I just want you to know that he can.